for you in terms of our relationship?
How do you know how God wants?
What God wants for you, rather than what you want for yourself.
Okay. Jonathan, you want to say anything first?
I think that, well, first of all, God wants you to have the right relationship
with Him.
Yeah. I think that's paramount. And you're going to probably default to, I think the standard is on yourself first and then looking for someone who also fulfills the biblical requirement of God's spouse. And then I think from that point on, there's some, grace in terms of what you, the person who suits you, your personality.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think the other thing is just, being prayerful about it, because I think in terms of what God wants, we don't know whether He wants relationship or singleness or any individual. Prayer may not necessarily, indicate directly to you what you want, but hopefully it will align you to being able to accept what God's will is.
Yeah, okay. That's fair. If we could all just turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think your question is a good question to ask. I think it's in answering any question about God's will for our life. I think it's always important to even think more bigger of what is God's will for anything in our life. I would actually encourage you guys to study biblical view of decision making. If you guys want me, we'll go over this one of these days at Lighthouse or Sunday service. I think that's it's a worthy topic, because some people make it like magic. It becomes almost like magic, where it's like almost a secret thing. You need to hear a voice in your head in order to believe there's God's will. I would actually say that's not the normal way God often reveals His will. Though He can, I would actually be very cautious when people come over and say, "Hey, I'm going to do this because a voice heard me." Now, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, by the way, in context, who wrote the book of Romans? Paul? He wrote it to who? The church in Rome. Okay, very good. Consisting of Jews and Gentiles. Romans, and he's explaining how is it Jews or Gentiles to say that's the purpose of the book. So I think anytime we ever look at a passage, we always look at it in its context. Romans 1 and 3 is a story about man's sin that separates us from God. Romans 4 to 5 is about, okay, in light of all sin, Jews and Gentiles, how are we saved? That even Jews are saved by faith alone, as Romans 4 argues. Abraham, right, before the law, that was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 5, also the result of justification. Then how do we live? After we're justified, we're saved by faith. Romans 6, 7, and 8 describes to us how we are to live. We are now, are dead to sin, we're alive to Christ in Romans 6. Romans 7 describes the union of Christ, and also our warring battle of sin. Romans 8 tells about how God works all things. Part of also Romans 6 to 8 is also about living by the Spirit instead of the law. Then Romans 9 to 11 is also about how is it in God's plan. Is there still a plan for the Jews, which He says, yes, there is. Well, predestination in Romans 9. Romans 10 about how, all of that. And 11, Israel as a whole nation. Whereas Romans 9 is individuals. And talks about the Jews. Romans 11, as a whole nation, Israel is not yet done away with its plan. Then after all this great theology, then you see in Romans 12 to 16 is the application part, the personal application. Notice the order, right? You go by what you believe first, then you go on application. And the very first application I think is very appropriate is in terms of, it mentions about the will of God, right? Now let's read verses 1 to 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So the very first thing He tells us, the very first commandment, if you look at Romans 1 to 11, all the verbs are indicative. They're telling us what God has done, what we are. Now is the first command, right? I urge you, right, by the mercies of God, to offer yourself a spiritual sacrifice, right? In verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. So we ought not to go by the world, including our own individual, just mere sinful opinion, which goes back to your question, which I think this is why this verse is appropriate. How do we then know what is our will, our sinful, stubborn will? Because no matter what, we always make that choice, so it's our will that's involved, right? that's outside the will of God or the desire of God, versus our own. It goes on and says, do not be conformed, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's what we want, so that we may, notice the end part, what is our goal is, we want to prove what the will of God is. But how? It actually says here, it's by the renewing of your mind, right? I would actually say the best way is to be constantly read the scripture. Read the scripture for a relationship with God, yes, but also to see what are the principles for life. I think that's very important. Not in a legalistic way, but say, now that God loves me, I will lovingly obey, I want to see the reality as it is. It's to know what is biblical in terms of biblical view of human nature, biblical view of everything. And I think from there, then we're able to know what is God's will. The other thing I think is important is realize is whatever is the wisest thing to do, and wisdom, true wisdom, as we know, the Bible says there's two kinds, right? Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. We want to go by godly wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, as James 4 condemned, right? That's selfish and everything else, and it causes strife oftentimes. But with godly wisdom, I think in light of wisdom that's informed by the Bible, what is the most wisest thing is oftentimes God's will, okay? What is the most wisest thing to do in the situation is God's will, okay? So I think we don't have to make it esoteric and stuff like it's black magic to find out the will of God, okay? Does that answer your question? I think those are broad parameters is for wisdom. And touching on what Jonathan said a little bit earlier, how do we get God's wisdom? Pray, right, James? One says, ask. Ask and, he'll be given. If you ask for wisdom, don't doubt, but ask for it. He will give it. I do think the Lord answers those prayer requests. The other one is also seek others' wisdom, right? Seek wise counsel also as well. Not just only of peers, but also encourage. Also, make sure you have someone older. Get to know you more. Utilize even your parents also as well. Even if they're non-Christian, knowing they also have discernment. It's always good to have another pair of eyes for our blind spots. Does that kind of help a little bit?
Yeah, no, definitely. Okay. That part, yeah. Okay. Get someone else.
Yeah, okay. Any other questions? Let's see. Or any even questions from what we even just said right now? So Romans 12:2 is now your memory life verse, right?
Romans 12:2.
About the don't be conformed.
Oh.
Be transformed in the mirror of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is.
I would say it's next to God, verse 1. It says, for that your body is living in holy sacrifice to the will of God, right? It's your service and worship. I'd say serve.
Yeah.
I think one of the aspects, and one of the things you often hear, I'd raise is like, two people were serving, because serving together, there's that ability in terms of ministry that allows you. So if you're really not serving, that I think that hinders one your ability to be in a relationship, because your primary relationship, as I mentioned first, should be with God, right?
Yeah.
And if you're not able to take care of God's people and God's God's sheep, then I think that limits your soul in terms of ability to take care of
like I would add to that. I think that's a good, wise principle to serve. Not with the agenda to look for a mate, but as you serve the Lord, I think that's the biggest area. You know, be very also as well looking for someone that has a big spiritual testimony, but you say, what are you doing right now spiritually? Oh, nothing. Because the church burning or whatever else, right? Hey, anyone can invent stories in the past, right? So the testimony in Scripture, oftentimes you refer to the present reality of what you are doing. Evan, question?
Maybe just to make Ben's question more concrete, let me rephrase another question. What if there were two girls, or if you're a girl, two guys, and you're interested in both of them, and they're both Christian, they're both nice, but the difference is one person is more spiritual. I guess you can, she can really serve with you in the ministry together. You can see that happening. She can talk about spiritual things. The second person is not as spiritual. You're not as in tune with the ministry together. But she's a lot more beautiful. She's a lot more physically attractive. Okay, so the question is, when you come to terms of who you're going to choose, I guess which one would be the more biblical person to choose? Is it the one?
Person.
Yeah, so again, that's the question, is it? But maybe it's not. Maybe if you want to go for the more physically attractive one, as long as it doesn't violate any of the principles, it would be okay. So I think a question like this maybe puts it in a more concrete lens.
Sure, okay, that's good. The more concrete, the better.
But I would say beauty is a relative term anyway.
You were going to say anything?
I would say that I think that's a really, really good question, right? And I think that kind of, it's a difficult question in that kind of falls into the area of that part that I was talking about earlier, where you have grace, you have latitude, the person that fits into your personality, right? I would say the way that I would look at that is from maybe Ephesians 5, when it talks about the responsibilities of the husband, right? Because when you're looking at the person, when we look at Ephesians, right, it talks about husbands and wives. In Ephesians 5:25, starting in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and with the word." And so when we know that the husband is responsible for leading us to that, right? So I think the hard part when we look at someone who is, because there's two aspects to that that's really difficult, right? One, what Ben Duffy mentioned is physical attraction, right? That will come and that will go, right? That we know that based on Proverbs 31, that the, you know, that the charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who loves the Lord, shall be praised. So physical beauty, I think that will be up to each individual, right? But then, obviously, the inclination is to say, well, the person who is more spiritual, that's the person that I theoretically should go for, right? But I would say one thing maybe on top of that to look for is maybe the person who is teachable. Because I think it's difficult for us to say, yes, whether this person is spiritual or is not spiritual enough. I think that's a fairly critical lens to put on someone. And if you go to someone and go, oh, well, you're not spiritual enough, that could be very detrimental to the relationship, right? So I would say instead of looking for someone who is spiritual enough, I think we would look at, is the person teachable? And that can you grow together? Because I think rather than finding someone who's ideally perfect, but if you can grow together, I think there's much greater value in that relationship than finding someone who you think, okay, this person is spiritual enough.
But if there were that person who is more teachable, and who you can grow together, you would choose that person over the more physically attractive person, yes.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's up to each individual person. I think if you necessarily say that the person is you're more naturally inclined, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that either, right? It's fine for you to go pick that, but if that becomes your primary motive,
yeah,
that'll come to haunt you later on. Yeah.
On that note, I think that this is good. This is very concrete as a question. I would actually say when we look for a relationship, we should look for someone spiritual, but also realize for us as guys, sometimes the most spiritual person, well, by the way, they're probably taken before we get there, right? But also realize, hey, some people, let's just face it, right? People have different spiritual level, right? Some girls are much more spiritually mature than where we are at. Are there? Yeah, of course. And I think part of leadership is also leading. Is also, that might mean if they're really in tune with God, you might not be the one that's going to be with them to lead them, right? If you're a spiritual midget and you're looking, oh, I'm going to find the most, you won't be able to lead her, right? You'll have a Bible study and it'll drive her crazy when you say, oh, hey, look here. You know, something that's small. I just noticed that, you know what I'm trying to say? Looking for the component of that is also realizing compatibility in terms of how you're able to lead spiritually. If you guys could turn real quick, and actually going back to the question about, I think this is a good question. Actually, I think with this question is also, it's really, I think, a discussion about a very concrete example of the area of natural beauty, the value of natural beauty, and also in regards to spiritual life. Proverbs 31:30, which John alluded to, mentioned, Proverbs 31, we all know that, right? That's about the woman, right? But in the context, is actually a mother telling her son, a guy named Lemuel, about, hey, what to look for when you look for someone that's married. He's going to be king, right? He tells her in the beginning, hey, since you're going to be king, With anyone in authority in general, you should not be a guy that's known for being drinking, right? Because it'll impair your judgment. And oh, by the way, as the mother says, when you look for a woman, look for this kind of woman, right? And she goes on and tells you the guy. That's the context originally. Of course, it has implication or application for women of what to look, or what to grow into. But in Proverbs 31:30, it says, a charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So I do think it, this verse does reveal very clearly that, you know, spiritual is over physical. I think that should be our value, should be that. The other thing is, you guys can turn with me, is also 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In this context, Peter is writing to these churches, actually to these original first generation Jewish Christians. Because of persecution, as you even see in Acts, they were scattered all over the place. So he writes to them. We know this in 1 Peter 1:1. We see that he's writing to despoil the Jews all spread all over. But in first, so these guys are persecuted, and he's reminding them of their faith, and he's reminding them that you have to live godly, even despite all the persecution you have. It's in this context of the flow of the book that in 1 Peter 3, he talks about the case of wives and all of this, right? I'll just read verse 1 for context. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husband. Said, if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over with word by the behavior of their wives. Then we go down to verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dress, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I think it ought to be for us, we should, as guys, cultivate that desire for more godliness as a beauty. By the way, I also think a godly woman, no matter how old, is beautiful. Other women will see it first, right? If you be a 70-year-old woman, other women will be inclined towards that. There's a real radiance of beauty that radiates from there. So I would actually say for us as guys, we need to see that godliness, a godly woman, is a beautiful thing itself. Were you going to say something?
Wait, what's the answer? You guys should pick godlier?
Yeah, I would actually say, yeah, because beauty is fleeting. Beauty is fleeting to the degree, but then we have to take in a third factor. Is this someone you could spiritually lead? Is she able to be teachable under you with that? So I'll actually say that I would encourage that, because beauty will fade. By the way, the other reason why I say also the spiritual life over beauty, and then I'll go to your question, spiritual life over beauty, is this, is that beauty, a man's standard of what is beautiful can change. Mm-hmm. In the Marines, they call me Asian persuasion for a reason. Because when a woman walks by, I was like, okay, whatever. And all the other Marines, hey, look, blah, blah, blah. I say, oh, whatever. You know, and then they're like, oh, why don't you care? You must be Asian persuasion, right? I was never looking for, you know, I was actually thinking I'll probably marry someone from like Montrose Park that's Chinese-American, right? ABC all the way, right? And then you discover, as a result of ministry, Nancy, right, my wife, was just doing ministry. And I thought, oh, it would be good to invite her to Lighthouse because there's all these girls I'm inviting and I don't want them to get the wrong idea. And then it grew into something else, right? Even in marriage, a husband's standard of beauty, what is it, is always their wife according to where her age is at that time. So that's, you know, that's the only way. Otherwise, the standard changes all the time. To anything else, infidelity is more prone to temptation, right? Go ahead, your question, Gene.
Okay, I was going to do a lot of it, so. Not that I disagree with you. But don't you think physical attraction to the role of people?
Oh, yeah.
Like, from an
adult's
perspective, and like,
guys,
I'm attracted to you.
Yeah, I know I say this all the time, yeah.
I felt
it. Well, I shouldn't just say about that.
I know I say this all the time as a joke. I'm not telling anyone to go find the most spiritual people and marry them, even if they're hairy, even if they're scary, right? That's not what I'm trying to say, you know? But I think there is.
Physically attracted to Nancy, right? Is that walking?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But what I also think, truth to be told, I think it grows. Believe it or not, it grows. I am not, the thing that's funny is, there's some Asian guys I know that really want to be with white women. For some reason, like you just, maybe I'm just sharing too much. In the Marines, there's this one guy, a brother in the Lord, you go and you just See the way he is around. He's always talking to me. He wants to be an Anglo woman. He's never ever been with one ever in his life. But you know, the reality is, I think realize preference change too, right? I mean, think about even people that has relationship. Like, whoa, I used to be with this person. Then what happened this part? You know, also as well. So I think there is an area of beauty, but I actually I'm more inclined to believe that beauty, our view is not as rigid as what people often think. Like, oh, I have to have this, or else. Which, by the way, then if you say you have to have that or else, that reveals the priority is beauty over spiritual life.
But I don't think it would be really wrong if you pick the more beautiful girl too,
yeah.
Right? Because it's not like.
Yeah. But as a pastor, if someone were to say, oh, this is the ultimate reason why I moved towards there, I would actually be concerned. It now becomes more of a heart issue of why this over the spiritual part, right? Because the beauty will fade. Mm-hmm. By the way, people can get in a car accident, very fatally ugly car accident, things that happen. That will fade. So I think that's important that what carries 50, 60 years from now of the attraction. You know, it won't be the same standard. If the guy 60 years old is looking for a 16-year-old, like when they first got together when they were 16, whatever, that's a creepo, right? We all agree that the standard of beauty does change. So I would actually say, what sustains it in the long run, it will be the spiritual part. Spiritual, we are holistic beings. Who we are spiritually will impact what we look like physically, too, and how we care for our body, etc., too. So I do think it's one of those things of priority. Does that feel? To me, I would not say it's sin in itself, but I would actually probe the heart motivation, and sometimes it's wisdom. And remember, like we said earlier, sometimes God's wisdom, God's will is whatever's the wisest thing. So,
well, I can say in regards to that, well, I would think
is this another question?
Well, no, it's sort of going off of what Jeannie said.
Okay. And afterward,
I think the idea should be that if they're spiritual, that would make them attractive. Like, if your priorities are straight, I think if they're spiritual, that would make them attractive in a way. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Now, let's make this more concrete. Going back to the scenario, we'll change it a little bit. Two girls, you see, okay, they're about spiritually the same. Mm. One is more attractive than the other. I mean, come on. We don't even have to ask that question, right? The person, the other person is already more prettier or not. Well, already, he's already, being with that person already, right? So does that make sense? Already, so,
Well, I think now that's a false dichotomy, though, because there's so many other factors.
Yeah, okay, that's true. There's other things. But if those, all things are being equal, for some reason, they're twins, that's bizarre. You know, and then one over the other, then, this gets really weird now. But I would say all things being equal, then, yeah, of course, I don't think we would ask that question. Then you go for the person that you're more physically fine, aesthetically pleasing, right? So. But fair question, good question. John, did you have anything else to add?
I was going to say on that point, like, that's also why the asking other people, is important because someone will be able to help you check your motives, and make sure that, someone who spoke to you will ask you, well, what is it about this person that you like? And, it's interesting because, Victor, our church before, he actually came to me and he asked, is this person spiritually compatible? I thought that was very humble and very honest and good question because he wanted to open himself up to it. But then it's a good question because when you're in a relationship with this person, you may put them on a pedestal, right? And you may overlook certain things. They're not really as spiritual as you think they are. And I think you have to have humbleness to say, well, yeah, I'm open to that feedback.
I would add on that note, I do know that I said earlier, your spiritual life will impact your beauty. But it is also a lot of profanity to say, therefore, if someone's beautiful, that they're spiritual. it's not correlative. It doesn't correlate all the way, okay? So, and people are mistaking that all the time, right? They see, oh, someone's in worship. She sings up there at the church. She must definitely be the most spiritual girl right there, right? People do that all the time. Go ahead. Is this a question or is this an add-on? Okay. Yeah, I think we beat the dead horse there, right?
I'm just curious, because a lot of people will also say, you want to get with somebody from the Christian church. Can we actually judge that? Because I always got really bothered when, like, when people meet up and say, oh, it's your spiritual leader. But it's like, I feel like God is growing each individual, and when we become like a judge, like, oh, like, that person's not ritual mature, it becomes more like a nightmare, when you're just looking for a spouse, and you're just, like, judging a person, and not actually getting to know every person. Because in the end, you're either going to get married once or never, right? So why are we, like, judging every individual if they're spiritually mature? Is there really like a standard? Because it's like God's going individually.
Yeah, that's good. If you guys could turn, I do think in answering that question, let me rephrase the question to see if I got the question so I don't misrepresent. You were saying, is it a lot of times we're saying, in terms of the relationship, look for someone that's spiritually mature. But is that a legitimate thing to even go around in the first place to say someone's spiritually mature? Because but God is working in a lot of believers.
Constantly
is
that spiritually mature?
Yeah.
Is that? Because in the end, God is going to
yeah. Okay. So I think in answering that question, I do think there is an area to talk about spiritual maturity. If you guys could turn with me real quick to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. There is this discussion in the New Testament, the distinction between immature Christian and the spiritually immature. Just so I can catch my breath, Jeannie, could you read me Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3?
Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance and reverence in the faith for God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal life.
And three.
And this we will do with
this. Okay. So, with this, you see that, you know, here, you know, the writer here, we don't know for sure. Some say it's Paul. 3 out of 4 days of the week, I think it's Paul. The other days, I don't know who it is. We don't know for sure, but it could be Barnabas is the other runner up at church.
Isn't it written in a slightly different style in most of his letters? That's why there's some confusion.
Yeah, but anyways, we go back on here, we see that there is a discussion about, hey, we Christians need to grow. And notice it talks about actually maturity, right? Now, there are such things as, well, Christians will be Christians. Part of being a Christian is what? Knowing that all the things is the type of foundation, right? Understanding what repentance means, what faith in God means, the resurrection of the dead, and you know, Christian hospitality, that kind of thing. But I think that's foundational to be even called Christians. But here we see that there is such a thing. There is such a thing as growing on, pushing on to maturity. And part of maturity is also being the age that you ought to be like spiritually, right? So I think we do see here, this here is one example of that where there is a distinction between maturity. The other one, if you guys could turn with me real quick, is Galatians chapter 6. Verse 6. Okay. Notice in Ephesians 6, Galatians 6, Paul is writing to the church in Galatians, right? He's defending the gospel is by faith alone, 1 and 3. How we access God's grace is by faith alone, as opposed to the law and everything. Then he gives the application for life. And part of the application is Ephesians 6:1. He says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, so when you see someone in sin, in any lifestyle, habitual sin, you, in order to be showing love, you do have to make a judgment call, right, of where they're at spiritually. Notice he says, you who are spiritual, that there is a degree of spiritual maturity, restore such a one. But of course, it's not that you do out of pride. It says, so that you also do, you know, with care, right? So that you would not be tempted. So I do see there is a distinction between maturity and immaturity. Now, why is that an important relationship, Gene? Is I think when someone's spiritually immature, I know sometimes young Christians, the faith is more emotional rather than biblical, right? Rather than commitment. So that's probably not the best time if someone just got saved last week and they just came to church. That's probably not the best time to be in a relationship. Because it's very easy to confuse the emotions with your spirituality, especially the emotional high of a relationship. I would actually encourage any and discourage any Christians that are not right with God, like in terms of a habitual lifestyle sin, which say they're on drugs or whatever. That's probably not the best time to be in a relationship, because they're on an emotional, relational high, and they're confusing that oftentimes with where they're really at with their standing with God. So I think that's one of the reasons why sometimes some persons are not spiritually mature enough to be in a relationship. They'll end up causing more pain for the other person and sin and everything else. Does that see, you see why, what, did I answer your question?
Yeah, you did answer
your question. Was it?
Okay. Are you asking?
Well, I think I'm sort of going off this. Didn't you sort of say something to the effect of that also the two can hold each other accountable? So there isn't there that aspect to it as well?
But if there's someone is spiritually immature, because you're equally yoked. It's not like in this case, like, hey, you know, if I go over to, let's just say when it's sin as a pastor, it's not the same as if, like, I'm, you know, relationship with them and, you know, doing all kinds of things with them, right? That's very different than if I just go restoring. So this here in the context of
Church. Well, I mean,
by the way, if you ever look for a relationship because you want to do a special project, overtime project to fix someone's life up,
it will never work, right?
So, okay? Just remember that. Okay? So, any other
questions? I have a question.
Anything else to add? John, did you have anything else to add to that? Okay. Go ahead.
Okay, I think Jonathan might have touched on what could be part of the answer to this, but I was thinking, when you to figure out if someone's right, should you, like, talk to other people, that, like, mutual people that you know, to sort of, like, figure out if this is a good idea first?
Yeah, I mean, one difficulty is you might not always have mutual people, mm-hmm. so I think, you know, even in the dating environment, according to courtship, it's good to start things out in, like, a group setting, if possible. So not always possible, so don't hold us to any status for legal status. But, you know, again, that's why things like serving public ministry, those things are good. But that was the question about that question.
Well, I was pretty much asking sort of, in terms of, to, like, gauge, like, if it would be a good idea, like, because sometimes you ask someone and they're like, that doesn't seem like that would work out well.
Ask, like, another person?
Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's like, to sort of, get a,
So, I mean, it's, you gotta be, you know.
And trust that person. No, like, if it, yeah, it has to be someone I think you can trust. Like, I mean, if it's someone who's unreliable, then you wouldn't really ask them. But
yeah, I do think there is wisdom in pre-relationship, just even saying, "Hey, do you think this is something that you could see us being spiritually yoked and being together? That this can't be." I think there is wisdom with that. I think the question then, in always thinking about. In actual scenario, is who would you want to go ask? I would say, that's obviously the practice and discernment of who to ask. I would also, part of that, I think, in knowing it is, I think in any dates in the beginning, the best way is, you know, rather than just two people in movie theater, it is the more group setting with others, the better also. But I do think it is a wise thing to ask. Now, there needs to be wisdom in asking too. By the way, asking doesn't mean that person's already your girlfriend, okay? People in the past have made that mistake, come over and then later cry, hey, you know, just saying you're interested in somebody isn't like first dibs, okay? There's no such thing like that, okay? If you're not together, okay? Say again? Yeah. So I think with that, I think there needs to be practicing. This is way back in the day in Cap's Crusade. I remember this guy, I was talking about this girl that he was interested so much that the other guy said, hey, you know what, I think I'm beginning to be interested in her too. And then they're getting upset. Hey, there's no first dibs rule like that, you know. You guys are not together. No one's owed an obligation.
Okay, and then this is sort of related to that. Then how would...
Maybe this will concretize that too. This is actually my cousin. We're gonna get married next week, and once he's he he started dating this girl maybe only a bit over a year ago. And just like a lot of other guys, once they started dating, he kind of disappeared. He kind of stopped hanging out with everyone. They became really exclusive, right? And very little accountability. I don't know if they want to premarital counseling with their pastor or not. This is very exclusive. You know, but both of them are Christian. Both of them, you know, I hope have a relationship with God and so on. And so, would you say that what they're doing, being that exclusive, is a sin? I guess that's the first question. And if it's not a sin, of course it's a wise decision for them to be more open. But what would you do as someone, if you, this is Jeremy Sabatia, by the way, you might know him.
Okay.
Yeah, if you are someone who is pretty close with him, what would you do in response to that?
Okay, yeah. Wow, now you make it very personal. Okay. You getting married?
Next week.
Okay, wow, okay. John, you want to say anything first? That?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's something that happens frequently, right? I mean, there's two sides of the coin, right? Because one, especially if you're very close to that person, there's a sense of like, oh, like this person just disappeared off the map, right? And it's like, well, it's like, what happens to all your other friends go through? And I think on the other side of the coin too, there's also the aspect of the couple needing some time to be alone together just to actually determine if they're appropriate for each other, right? Because if you're always in an environment where you're spending time with other people, they actually create a false environment that when you're together by yourself, you end up finding out these people are not the people that I thought they would be, because when they're with me alone, they act a little differently than when they're. But it's also good to be in the public, because then many people will only act a certain way when you're with them, and when they're with other people, you find out that they're not the same people, right? I'd say one thing is, like, you know, ideally, I have a friend who I'm very close with that's not from the church, and you know, I didn't get much time with him afterwards. I saw him like maybe, you know, a while afterwards. And you know, the one thing that he said to me was, he said, "I know you're busy, and I know that you know I know that you're busy." You know, so there hopefully there's an understanding between friends, right? But also too, I think the thing is, it matters what that person was responsible for and accountable for prior to being relationship, right? If they just kind of showed up for everything and didn't stop showing up, one, I think it might be indicative of where they are spiritually, that they were, what and why they were showing up, right? And the two is if they start dropping things because of the relationship, it also gives questions to the motives of like, well, what they were. Now, if there are new responsibilities that they weren't in charge of before, and they're not signing up for them, I think, you know, that's reasonably reasonable why you could say, well, yeah, that doesn't make sense. But if they start dropping things that they used to be responsible for, then without warning, without setting up stuff, that I think that could be problematic. And those are things you can address, but if it's like new stuff, you know, that might not necessarily be, but because they just stop blowing the bottles that he, that could be stuff. I think it's a case by case basis, depending on how involved
they were. Yeah, with that adding the note, I think the way I would approach it is beginning with a caveat of making sure that if we ever see a friend in that scenario, make sure that we have the right information. And I think the best thing to always do is ask how they're doing, you know, how they're doing spiritually and where they're. Because my concern is this has happened. I felt when I was first married with my wife, it was like a 2-for-1 deal. You pay one pastor, but my wife is there, everything. Except this one person came up to me and said, it wasn't just only with Nancy. It was also an accusation with other women that are in a relationship at our church, that they were ungodly, that they disappeared, that they were not involved with things. And so, but because that guy didn't see it happen, he assumed it never happened, that there was no serving. Do you guys see that? Where we were serving, Nancy and I, we were serving, but just because that guy didn't see that happening, he assumed we just disappeared. But the accusation was not just with me. It was also with other women in our church also as well that were in relationship. So to prevent that, where you're shooting something that's, you know, when you are saying something that you don't know, even if you say sorry, it's still, the damage is done. So out of wisdom, making sure that's the case, right? If you just see it's just only degrees, be realistic too that when people are in relationship, hey, they will have time together, okay? But my biggest concern is when, in a case where you know for sure, they were going all these Bible studies, boom, you never see them anywhere again. You know, even at their church, like, after it's done, oh, guys, I gotta go. Those kind of cases, and that, you know, where it's very concrete, it's for sure, I would still encourage you guys to still ask, hey, what's going on? My concern is this. It's not so much sometimes you could say it's sin, you know, because people will say, hey, who are you to judge? But I think as part of being a mature Christian is also realizing that we also want to avoid the appearance of sin, right? Mm-hmm. We also want to avoid the appearance of sin. By the way, it's a general truth. Hyper-privacy breeds sin. Yeah. Hyper-privacy breeds sin. Sake. Not that it, you know, in the sense of it's broken accountability and stuff like that. And accountability is not always sometimes like, oh, you sit down with a pastor, you're confessional, you know, I have a gun to your head, tell me what you did wrong. Accountability, a mature Christian's accountability isn't just only that. A part of it is you go and confess sin and let's seek the grace of God again. Part of it is also sharing what is God doing in your life. Don't forget, that's part of Christian accountability too. It's not just only, don't picture Catholic confessional is the only thing you do, right? That's not what it is. Accountability is also sharing what God has done. So I think in light of that, I would go with anybody that is, and even with our church, I'm dealing with that. I'm not saying names. It's also encouraging, hey, bring that person over. Why is it that no one knows? Not because we're nosy, not because I'm not Mr. TMZ, you know. None of that thing. You know, when I see people upload on Facebook, TMZ is like, you know, block, whatever, right there. Not the person, but the, you know, the thing. So I think that's important to realize that, you know, it's not because we are nosing everything else, but I've also noticed in my life when I was interning, the guy that you never see anything, and you say, hey, you give him the benefit of the doubt all the way, you discover things happen with sin. And it's out of love. Remember, you should always do it out of love, is you go to them and say, hey, we don't see you, what's going on? And these things, they'll say, hey, there's no Bible verse that says, I have to hang out with you. That's true. But I think the best issue at the moment, that's why you have to really ask more questions than going already accusing. By asking questions, how are they doing? Because it's a heart issue, right? It's a heart issue. There's nothing wrong with saying, you have to hang out with me or whatever. There is something wrong if they totally neglect the fellowship. But sometimes people say, hey, the line is not clear. So go after that. And sin is one of those things, right? The more you speak, the more you eventually reveal who you are. That's true, right? That's why it's important for pastors to be sanctified. Because the more I speak, you know, the more who I really am is revealed, right? So people will eventually reveal things as a way to say whatever else as a friend. You say, hey, there's a concern. You know, they'll hang themselves, so to speak. And then you say, hey, this is, you know, what I see. And truth be told, sometimes I know in the past I brought up things with people. They just were just blinded. They were in that until you say that and they say, I didn't even see like that. I don't see your point. But later on, you know, sometimes they do and say, actually, you're right. There's an issue you see there. So I think that's important to realize, okay? Don't be frustrated right away. Rome isn't won over in a day, right? Sanctification, Christian growth is a while. But you do bring that up gently and pray that the Lord will do something. It is my case, seeing even in our church, we don't have to say things, but we know, I think some of you guys could think, those relationships that are super hyper privacy, people don't even know that they're together, oftentimes there are issues, very serious sin issues. Now, they think they're hiding it. People are suspicious. I think they might be together. Because I don't know. And then something happens, you know, sin will find you out. Don't forget that, you know. Sin will find you out sooner or later. Even if no one ever knows, guilty conscience, sometimes years later. I mean, we hear stories of people confessing to murders, right? Years later, when it's nothing to their good. That's the thing. I think conscience can't be the product of evolution for our survivability. It's there to condemn us, right? After the fact. So I think that's what God builds in. For the goodness that we repent with God, right? That's why He does that, for our good. But not the immediate, without a God good, okay? Any other questions, comments?
I was just going to ask, how would you bring up, like, say there's this person that you think would be good. How would you bring it up to them? Like, how would you ask the question?
Oh, of those two that are in the case of what?
No, I'm not talking about like two different people. I'm talking about one person. Like,
you're in a relationship. And you can
No. How would you ask if you want to be in a relationship?
Oh, how do you want to ask? It's so awkward to even say.
I know.
How did you ask? Is that too autobiographical?
Referrals?
Oh,
you should find out his network.
So, I mean, there's a series of things that I want to know about the person before I'll ask it. So even before, you know, you ask if they want to, even before I've asked them to be in a relationship, I've generally spent at least, let's say, 3 months just you know, I think you obviously have to say, let them know that you're interested.
Yeah.
And there's like a series of questions that I will, you know, just ask to get to know the person's personality, background, and strengths. Yes.
Well, doesn't this bring us back to what we were talking about the other day, though? Like, wouldn't that mean that you're becoming friends with them for the wrong motive?
No. These are people that I'm very specifically moving into.
Yeah, someone you've already known, but you're...
Because you can't just go to someone and say, hey, you want to be a relationship?
Yeah, no, that's... Right. Yeah.
So, in our cases, there's been an introduction, and then, you know, and for instance, like, you're going on and this might not apply to if you're going on a first date, right? There's three questions that I would generally ask right away to see spiritually if this person is compatible. And then from there, I'll go on to personality, intelligence, character, and
you have all those questions typed up?
Yeah, I know.
In that order, too?
Well, you don't want to be like, okay, here's a test. There's a series of questions.
Yeah, do you have a list of questions?
I mean, I brought them up before, right? In terms of spiritual things, first that I'll ask mine, it's three to four. I mean, obviously, if it's a person that I don't know, right? What is the gospel, and what is your view on sin, right? Views on homosexuality, views on female pastors, and generally,
So I think initially, Ben, to be honest with you, my view is also, I think this world, our world we live in, emphasize so much on the initiation, like beginning a relationship, right?
Uh-huh.
Think about all those corny, cheesy pickup lines, right? But I also feel, just to encourage you, I think that could be further things to be added. I think that's not to say we don't think about Christian view of relationship, but be thinking about the more longer term of what does it look like. The reason why I say this is even when my wife, when I asked her, you have to understand, my sisters are ultimate devil's advocates, right? I'll say, you know what, I'm interested in Nancy. I think she might be interested in me. How do you know? And then I'm like giving proofs, and I feel like really weird, and then everything else. And then when I finally asked, and it was actually random. Pastor Andrew sat, this was a time period in our church. You understand, our church had a severe famine. You guys remember those periods? When there was like nobody in relationship for like 8 years, there was no marriage, nothing.
And then people get married at the same time.
Yeah, and then it like set up like, when it rained, it pours, right? I mean, Andrew sat down with all the guys asking, where are you in this relationship? One guy says, oh, she says no. The other one's like, oh, I'm not interested really to pursue this girl. He asked me, and I said, you know what? That's why, remember going on when I said earlier about there needs to be wisdom of who you ask also?
Yeah.
You know what? I asked her brother. He didn't know what to say, I think, but he said, just wait a year. Then he said, okay, we'll wait a year. And Andrew's like, okay, a year, okay. Then we went to the Bible study, and in that Bible study, we were going over a Christian biography of a missionary, William Carey and his wife. And his wife was all this suffering and everything else. And I thought, man, that's just, you know what I mean? When you preach, you feel it. Like, this you need to, like, just talk about it. You need to apply. You know what I'm trying to say? Then you just say, now Nancy, it was just out of my mouth, just, you know what? I wasn't even thinking, like, it was not like really planned, prepared, anything else. By the way, proposals, even with that and everything, it never goes according to plan. It's like combat. It never goes according to plan, right? So in that moment, you just realize, hey, you know, I'm interested in you. And she said, yes. And I said, like, wait a minute. I just asked her if I'm interested in you. And then she said, yes. I said, like, wait, you know that I'm interested in you. Then I realized my sister's in my mind. Jeannie, I pictured Jeannie's face. Yeah, just because she knows she's interested in you doesn't mean she's going to be with you, right? So then I remember saying, oh, wait, would you be interested in the idea of a relationship? And she said, yeah, I would be. And I was just like, so in my mind, I was going to say, in my mind, I was like, yeah, I'm going to go home and tell Julie and Jeannie and put this on Zang and everything else, right? Say again?
Can you just ask her out in the morning, like, hey, would you want to have some coffee with me or something?
Oh, we were already having boba with milk tea. Like, I said, around, you know, already there. And that's just but all that is to say, I think my fear is emphasizing on being a suave. In the beginning, it's not where I want. Is I think the biggest thing is, of course, there's a way to tackle. I think the biggest thing is work on to make sure that it's not awkward, because it is weird, a way of asking that's weird, right?
How do you make it, like, awkward?
Some awkward way, I think, is if you're interested in someone, you buy a whole bunch of roses and you go over. I mean, golly, if you're the girl, you're thinking, what are the red roses? I'm turning red just thinking about that, right? Of someone doing. So then, with that, I think the biggest thing to practice is not so much working on how do you ask. I think the biggest thing is work on being sociable towards sisters. And I'm not talking about flirtatiousness. How you are, just talking smoothly and normally. Not smoothly in a suave way, straight cares, but just, you know, normal. I think that's the biggest thing, is to, the right focus is being on, not just like exactly what to say, how to say it, how to drop my eyes, or anything crazy like that. The best thing is, how do you be normal towards a sister? How do you be brotherly towards a sister? And that itself will shape how you even bring it up. I think that's more better. Because people say, oh, how do I do it naturally? The most important thing is, how are you sociable towards sisters?
Well, I think
how
my
are you towards girls
awkward,
that you
don't, like,
aren't even interested in, right? Say again?
I think my normal is awkward anyway.
Yeah, I think that's something to work on. I think all of everything in Christian relationship is, people, it's like fighting sin, right? Mm-hmm. If you're fighting sin by saying, you're fighting sin, you already lost the battle. Because you need to be fighting what? Mm-hmm. Fighting temptation, right? You can't win sin if you're fighting sin. You're like, oh, I'm not going to try to say that. If you're not fighting temptation, right? Same thing also as well. How could you be with someone awkward? Is work on cultivating on being sociable towards all people. If you're not working on being brotherly, and then you say, yeah, I remember one time I asked one of the brothers, hey, you know, why don't you work on being sociable with this girl right here? In about 1 or 2 minutes, she's going to walk by here at church. Well, why? Why should? Oh, that's weird. I'm not interested in this. And that's exactly the point. That's why you can't have this thing work out, because you can't be sociable towards someone you're not interested in, right? And what I mean by sociable, it's not being flirtatious, okay? But being brotherly, right? Being brotherly, saying just a basic, hello, how are you doing? How are you doing? How's your work, right? You know, I know today we say, how are you doing? People just say, oh, fine, even though they're nice. How's your work? You know, not like coping like you're their dad or anything crazy. What's your sexual sin that you need to confess to me? Nothing weird like that, but just being sociable, right? I think that's the key, right? Being brotherly. I don't think chivalry should be dead. Chivalry is training wheels. It's just training wheels to be brotherly to our sisters. It's training wheels, right? If you do it without the right heart, it's just like training wheels. It does nothing good. It's just a training set of wheels. But I think in general, work on being sociable is the best way towards all people, guys and girls, right? How are you like with older men? How are you with older women? I think that should be our goal. That will become who we are naturally, that we work on who we are, our virtue and character towards us. Hospitable virtue would be the way we would be with sisters when we ask them. So we wouldn't be like fidgeting and all that kind of, you know, trying to practicing just to score. But then, who we are, we'll reveal ourselves later, right? And it won't go far. Okay? Does that kind of answer your question?
I think so.
Okay.
And just to give you a little bit more feedback on that, because, like, as far as for me, everyone in our relationship, but every girl has been an introduction for me, and it's through people in the church and in the community would see that this is their character. So it's not even not saying that I'm going to these people to be like just for the purpose of being in a relationship. Mm-hmm. I mean, one example is one of the fathers of the kids in our youth group introduced someone because he's like, I don't want this guy to leave our church, so I need to bring him back in, and so that he can stay at our church because he's serving in the youth ministry, right? I don't want my child to lose out on that. So, you know, and so that's where I made the point earlier about serve, right? Be ministering, you know, be active in the church, church community, and you know, be serving not just the people who are your age, but you know, in the church, and be talking to unbelievers about, you know, a friend of mine who's a banker, he likes talking to people, and he said, oh, this person's a Christian. He's like, oh, I know I'm a Christian. And it's like, oh, well, here, how's this, you know. But then what ends up happening is we get a lot of garbage,
still hanging fruits.
Yeah, right, then people go, oh, well, that's a Christian. Or you get people who are just like, oh, this is a nice guy. They're, you know, this person says they're open to Christianity, and why don't you guys get together and talk about it? So I think for me, just even how to get things started, to give you a perspective on how I went in trying to kill things. You know, I went in trying to kill the relationship and make sure if this person is not spiritually compatible with me, I'm going to try. And the perspective, actually, from a secular well, that was helpful. Is this is actually going to be preparation for your future? You know, don't think of it as one singular thing that, oh, I'm going to lose this person, but think of it as preparation for your future. And I think that is one way that you may want to take it, because you don't want to get emotionally attached to someone that could potentially be someone else's wife. If you think about it that way, you're going to proceed very carefully into this person. You're not going to get into a relationship. You don't want to become emotionally attached until you know that this person is actually spiritually compatible with me. I think that's the most important part.
Yeah.
And in the process in which you are finding if the person is spiritually compatible, they're still interested. They're not turned off by the fact that you're asking them, you know, whether you think salvation comes through water baptism or infant baptism. And they're like, oh, no, I'm actually interested in engaging this question. That will probably give you more of an indication of, hey, there's something going on here
And I think one thing to add too is I know there's a way of pursuing relationships that will make that cultivates unfaithfulness.
Well, yeah,
right. Like if you're all you know, like I think there's a way of even beginning and asking the question. And sorry, I think that's very important. With John's point, I think when as Christians, the more we press to see this doesn't work, the more it actually practices even in the long run, when we are in a relationship, when we are married, that we are guarding ourselves, right? But if we're always meeting every single girl and we say, oh, this has to work no matter what, no matter who she is, that's actually, I think, training us into the marriage with problem. That you're willing to look for anybody no matter what. So I think with that, the more exclusive it is, the way we are, that approach, the more you'll catch someone better, if quote-unquote, you want to use that term, right? And the way also as well, you want to do it in such a way that cultivate commitment rather than one that cultivate a heart that always is searching, right? I think that's important to realize. We really have to be careful today. I think even among Christians, even Christian circles, there's lack of discernment of even how to do relationship, how to start it. I think that's important. We have to be, if it's countercultural, that's fine. That's going to not catch a lot of people. Because even Christians, I know some were offended with John and everything else. But that's fine. The one that is definitely spiritually, the one that is spiritually attuned, that's the one that say, hey, you know what, I welcome this and everything else. That's the one you eventually want to be, right, with, okay? So I think in the end of the day, in ending all of this today, is we have to put God first, okay? There's going to be fewer women. That when we start being very biblical and very wise, that pull shrinks. But we have to say we do this because we love Jesus first. We love Him and obey Him and put Him first. And the sad part too, is by the way, also as well, is The truth is, this is not even taught well, even in conservative churches, right? A lot of conservative churches might not necessarily go through a very thorough biblical view of courting. Even Mr. Fong, one of the things he always tells me is, I'm so glad you guys teach this. In all his alliance experience at other churches, he said, it's disappeared. Today's youth, you know, my children tell me what they teach about relationship. Man, that's like, you know, they're just baptized, you know, the world way of dating. You know what I mean? Like, they sprinkle a little Bible verses to Christianese, but the whole principle is still like the world, right? Other than the principle saying you have to be a Christian, but everything else is like the world. So that's important to realize. That's why I think if we don't have any, we'll grow them. That's why I want to teach everyone here biblical values on relationship. And if you guys are in a relationship, I know it's kind of hard. You meet someone and it seems like, oh, well, you have a lot of things, but there's something to be in place. You know, I would encourage you guys. We have couples meeting, okay? Couples meeting at our church. It's welcome. And we also record it for the purpose that people that are not in relationship is on there. Apparently everything relationship with our church series on the website is like big hits about relationship for obvious reasons. Because this is the need of the hour, right? So I think that's important to realize is, yeah, be plugged in right away. Couples meeting, you know, I think that's, at least for me, that's one of my best joyful Bible studies, right? It's intense in a good way and good accountability. And it's not like you're being kicked, I don't think. It's just, hey, this is goodness of God. Hey, we need to respond because we want to love Him and obey Him because of the gospel. Amen?
So, to go back on that a little bit.